Trust you had a good week this week. So good to get together and look into God's Word together. This morning we're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 776. It's the last time we'll be on page 776. We'll move to 777 next week. Our memory verse that we've been going through is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And I'd like to say that memory verse together if we could. It's up on the screen. Let's say it together. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's an amazing, powerful verse, a great verse for all of us. This morning I want to talk a little bit about secrets. Secrets are knowing something that somebody else doesn't know. Keeping something hidden and making sure that others never find out, that's a secret. Why is it sometimes so hard to keep a secret? Well, because it can be thrilling to have a secret. It can even be powerful. You know what? Webster, he defines secret as this: concealed from the noticed or knowledge of all persons except the individual or individuals concerned. How long can you keep a secret? As kids, keeping a secret can be really hard. I remember as a little boy learning a secret. We would often say, I know something you don't know. Na 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 boo boo. But keeping that secret wouldn't last very long. Some secrets are fun. They're easy. They're just fun to keep. But other secrets are difficult, and they're painful. Many years ago, when I was a single guy, I was at Bible school, and I went to Mr. Harris. Mr. Harris was our Bible teacher, Larry Harris was, and I liked Mr. Harris. I liked him a lot. I loved it when he taught Old Testament, because he would come to a name in the Old Testament that was unpronounceable, and he would slaughter it. He'd go right through it like he was his best friend. That was Mr. Harris. I liked Mr. Harris. So I went to Mr. Harris one day, because I kind of had a secret in my heart, but I went to him and I asked him a question. I said, Mr. Harris, can you give me some characteristics that I should be looking for in a godly wife? And so he gave me a whole list, and he talked to me and really nice and everything. And when he got done, he said something to me that just blew my socks off. He says, you like that Jackie Evans, don't you? I hadn't told a soul. But he had observed that. He knew a secret that I hadn't told anybody. You know, it's interesting. Thomas Carlyle says, he who has a secret should not only hide it, but hide that he has it to hide. And today, Paul is going to reveal a 14-year-old secret, a secret that he had for 14 years that nobody else here on planet Earth knew. And we're going to look at that. I want you to remember where we're at, because last week was Mother's Day, so we're not picking up on that message. We're picking up from a message 2 weeks ago where Darren was speaking out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there Paul lists the difficulties that he had in ministry. He faced a bunch of them, a lot of low times. Remember this list? He lists there, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At a night and a day I have spent adrift at sea. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then he talks about at the end of the chapter there that in Damascus, they let him down in a basket through a window to escape because the governor wanted to get him. So Paul makes this big long list of all these ways that he suffered for Christ's sake there in chapter 11. Which there in verse 30 of chapter 11, he says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. So chapter 11 ends with Paul telling the lowest, most difficult points of his ministry. And he brings us to chapter 12 now, and here he's going to reveal the ultimate high point of his ministry. It's a really cool thing. Now remember, when we're going through this section of Scripture, Paul is still defending his apostleship. There were people in Corinth that didn't believe he was apostle. There were false apostles there who were saying they were apostles and said, no, Paul, you're not one of them. Matter of fact, you didn't even take any money from us when we were here. And Paul is defending that he is an apostle. So here in chapter 12, Paul's defense of his apostleship reaches its peak. I think he was hesitant to write about what he wrote. He had these personal experiences, and he was maybe hesitant to say it. And so he now reveals them and does it anyway. So if you got your Bibles, let's look at chapter 12. We're going to look at the first 10 verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not beneficial, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. In behalf of such a man, I will boast, but in my own behalf, I will not boast, except regarding my weaknesses. Verse 6. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. It's amazing to read how you brought Paul through so many, many difficult things. But yet we look at this passage here where you brought him to heaven. And Lord, it's an amazing thing to even consider that. And this morning, I pray that we will come to a realization of what you did for Paul and how it applies to us. And Lord, I pray that our time this morning will be profitable, that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. Our hearts will be open and tender to the things that you want us to learn. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we ended chapter 11 with Paul boasting in his weaknesses. Remember verse 30? It says, if I have to boast, I will boast to what pertains to my weakness. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, boasting is necessary, though it is not beneficial. See, Paul wishes that he didn't have to boast at all, but under the circumstances, he says it's necessary. He writes in the third person now. He wants to do this so he doesn't come across like he was boasting. We're going to look at 3 major points today. First of all, is God honored Paul? Verses 1 through 6. You see, the Judaizers, they were always anxious to receive honor. They wanted to receive it. They wanted to get it. They wanted to get commendations. Remember the letters of commendations that we read about in chapter 3? They boasted about those. But Paul did not look for honor from men. He let God honor him. That's the honor that really counts in our lives. There is no other honor that is of value to us. He says there in verse 1, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. See, Paul is honored by God because God gave him a vision, a revelation. And we're going to be looking at that in more detail. But, you know, this is not the first time that Paul was revealed to things. There's actually a good list of them. On the day that he was saved, Paul saw the glorified Christ on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. The same thing is repeated in chapter 22 and verse 6. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And then Paul also had a vision of Ananias coming to minister to him. In Acts chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, and the Lord said to him, "Get up." He's speaking to Ananias, the Lord is. And he said, "Go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." So Ananias is being told by the Lord to go and find Paul, who had a vision that Ananias was going to come and lay hands on him and pray for him, and he was going to regain his sight. This is the second time he's had a vision. Paul had a vision from God when he was called to minister to the Gentiles. In Acts 22, 17, "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem, when I was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance." And again, there was a time when God spoke to him. God used, while Paul was in his ministry, he used visions to direct Paul, to encourage him. Paul had a vision about a calling to go to Macedonia. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10 says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, immediately he sought out to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So Paul here has a vision, and God is directing him where he wants him to go in his ministry. When Paul was at Corinth, he was having a difficult time. God encouraged Paul by a vision. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" What an encouragement that must have been to Paul when there's difficulty around him and all these dangers he's talking about, and God comes alongside in the vision and says, "Hey, you're going to be all right." After his arrest in Jerusalem, the sixth vision here, Paul was encouraged by a vision from God. Acts 23:11, "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" Man, what an amazing thing. Another vision. The seventh one, "An angel appeared to him in the midst of a storm and assured him that he and other passengers would be saved." Acts 27, verses 23 and 24. "For this very night an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.'" You know, not only did he have direction and encouragement from God, he got actual spiritual, divine truth given to him by visions or revelations. They were communicated to Paul. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, listen to this. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." So Paul is being given a revelation from God about a mystery. This mystery is something that wasn't known in the past, but is now being revealed and shown and will be known going forward. Verse 4, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Now he tells you what the mystery is, and this is great. Verse 6, "To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." So the mystery was that the Gentiles were going to be equal with the Jews. The Jews' minds were going, wait a minute. All of this God stuff has been for us and for us only. And Paul says, no. It's for the Gentiles as well. And I praise God about that. So now, with that as a background, these eight different revelations, visions that Paul has seen, we come to the one here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. So he's talking now in the third person. You know, the Jewish rabbis, they often spoke about themselves in the third person. And Paul used the same approach here. And he did this for a couple of reasons, I believe. He does this in the third person because he was reluctant to speak about this vision. The second reason that he wrote in the third person was to minimize the effect of boasting. If you say, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, it makes it sound like boasting. And so Paul doesn't do that. He talks and writes in the third person. Now this here, what he's revealing, says it took place 14 years previous to the letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthians was probably written around 56 AD, so that would put this around 42, maybe 43 AD. It was probably the time between his departure for Tarsus and his visit from Barnabas. So his departure for Tarsus happened in Acts chapter 9, and when Barnabas came in Acts chapter 11, that's probably between those two times is when this event happened. In other words, Paul had kept this secret a very long time, 14 years. And he says he didn't know if he was in the body or if it was only his spirit. He didn't know. He said only God knows that. But it was an unbelievable, spectacular experience. It says he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, we're back to this problem of the chapter breaks in our Bible. What was the last thing Paul wrote about in chapter 11? It was about being let down in a basket from Damascus, out the window so he could escape. Chapter 12, he is talking about being ascended to heaven. There is a drastic picture. He's trying to make a drastic picture. Our chapter break just like kills that. But he's saying, hey, this is what happened here. I was let down in a basket. Now I'm caught up to heaven. What an amazing, amazing thing. He says he was caught up to the third heaven. What in the world is the third heaven? Well, in the Jewish mind, the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. It's the sky. The second heaven is the stars and the planets. And the third heaven is where God dwells. It is his home, his place of residence. And so in verse 4, it says he was caught up to paradise. It's the same place. One place he calls it the third heaven. Another place he calls it paradise. They are equivalent to each other. It's interesting when you talk about paradise, there's only three times in all of Scripture the word paradise comes up. This is the second of the three. The first one is in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. This is the point where Jesus is actually hanging on the cross, and he's got the two criminals, one on each side of him. Well, one criminal is saying to Jesus, hey, aren't you the Christ? Get down and then save yourself and then save us. And the other criminal over here says, hey, you, cut it out. We're up here for a reason because we're guilty. But this guy here, he's not guilty. And then he says to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response was, and he said to him, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. That's the first time the word comes up. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 is the second time. And the third time is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. This is where the letter is written to the church of Ephesus. And he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden is going to show up again in Revelation. So Paul is caught up to paradise. It's interesting when you read this passage here, it doesn't say anything about what he saw. It doesn't say that he saw God sitting on his throne. It doesn't say anything about the throne room of God. It doesn't say anything about the angels that were there. It doesn't say anything about the streets of gold. It doesn't say anything at what he saw at all. He said that he heard inexpressible words. Things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. These are words that a man is not permitted to speak. In other words, things that no human is allowed to tell. And Paul heard this when he was in paradise. We come to verses 5 and 6. I want to read this to you from the New Living Translation. It says, that experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Before we move on, there's two thoughts I want to bring out here. Paul writes about this incredible experience. He does it to defend his apostleship. That's why he broke the secret. It wasn't so that he could boast. It was so he could defend his apostleship. And now Paul lays out what he wants to impress others with. What they can see in his life and what he says or hear in his message. Each one of us should be challenged by this thought. What others see in our lives should be what is important. What others hear us say should be important. Because that's what Paul was. Paul had just told the story of going to heaven. And he says, no, I'm not boasting that. What's important, what I want to impress upon you is what people see me do and what they hear me say. And we should be the same. God honored Paul by this experience by being caught up in heaven. So God honored him. Second of all, God humbled him. God humbled Paul in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 says, because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave. You know, when you stop and you think about this, God knows how to balance our lives. If we are left to ourselves, we would lead unbalanced lives. We would strive to promote ourselves. We live in a society that says, be all you can be. You deserve it. You deserve a break today at, yes. All of those things are inundated on us over and over and over. We would live life for the wrong reasons. But God knows that we need to have a balanced life. You see, if we only had blessings, we would become proud. I don't want hard times. I don't want to struggle. I don't want troubles. I want smooth sailing. But if we only have blessings, we can so easily become proud. So God permits us to have burdens as well. Why? Because he wants us to have balanced lives. God desires that we are dependent on him. Verse 7. Because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, Paul is now explaining why he has the thorn in the flesh. Ever since I was a little kid, I could have told you that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I didn't know what it was, but he had a thorn in his flesh. A thorn in the flesh. I also knew that he asked God 3 times to take it away, and he never did. But until studying this, I did not know the reason why he was given that thorn in the flesh. To keep me from exalting myself. God permitted Satan to torment Paul. Why? To keep Paul from exalting himself. It's interesting, in verse 7 there, it's written twice in the Greek as it is in our Bibles. To keep from exalting myself. There is an emphasis. Paul wanted an emphasis. That point, make an asterisk on there. Put an exclamation point on there. Underline it. To keep from exalting myself. The word thorn is a sharp stake used for torturing or impaling someone. It was a physical affliction of some kind that brought pain and distress to Paul. We don't know what the affliction was. There's all kinds of speculation out there. It might have been this. It might have been that. But we don't know. And you know what? I think it's a good thing that we don't know. Because whatever we're facing, we can come to God like Paul did and say, God, take it away. But God allowed it. Like God allowing Job to be afflicted by Satan. There's a lot about evil that we do not understand. But we do know that God controls evil. And God uses evil for his own glory, as he did here in Paul. It says, a messenger of Satan to torment. The word torment means to beat, to strike with the fist. And the tense of the verb here means that this pain was constant or it was recurring. You might often saying somebody, hey, how much does that hurt? Oh, it only hurts when I breathe. Well, as long as you're breathing, it's going to hurt. Well, that's what this was for Paul. It was constant. It was over and over. Why? To keep from him from exalting himself. You know, when suffering comes our ways, we have four ways to deal with it. Number one, we can become bitter and blame God. I think probably this is the most common in the world way of dealing with suffering, hardship, trouble, is to become bitter and blame God. There are people all around us who are bitter and blaming God. There are people who aren't sitting in a pew today because they're blaming God for something that happened. They blame him for it, and they're bitter. Second thing is we give up. When hard times come our way, when any type of suffering comes, they say, I'm done. That's it. I'm over. Third way is you grit your teeth and you put on a brave face. You know, I'm going to get through this. So I'm going to do okay. And you know what? That can only last for a time. And then you will either blame God and become bitter, give up, or number four, ask God to remove the suffering. And if God removes the suffering, you can praise him that he does. And Paul says three times that he asked God to remove the suffering, he did not. So we need to understand that if God does not remove the suffering, if he does not remove the hard time, that we need to know, we need to understand, we need to recognize that he, God, knows what's best for us. And this is where Paul found himself. He asked God three times. It said that he pleaded with God three times. The word plead is parakleo, which means to beseech, to entreat, to pray, to plead for comfort. And God said no. God honored Paul. God humbled Paul. And thirdly, God helped Paul. Verses 9 and 10. And he said to me in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want to talk a little bit about God's grace for a minute. When I was a boy, at my grandpa's house, Grandpa Reesum's house, he had a book. I mentioned this before. It was a hardcover book. It was probably about that thick, about this big. It was one of those green cloth-covered hard books. It had one word on the front of the book. It was the word grace. And I remember thinking as a boy, who can write that many things about one word? I mean, I had a hard time in school writing a one-page double, you know, skip every line kind of story or whatever, and here this book. I wish I had that book today. What is God's grace? Simply put, God's grace is God's provision for our every need when we need it. It is God's provision for our every need when we need it. I think of the hymn, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiple trials, he multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You see, God in his grace gives us what we don't deserve. And God in his mercy does not give us what we do deserve. There is never a shortage of grace. With God, there is no shortage ever of grace. I want to look at some words of grace in Scripture. Our God is the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We know the one. His throne is a throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help at the time of our need. The Word of God is the Word of grace. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, and now I trust to you God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. There's the promise that He gives a greater grace. In James 4, 6, the beginning of the verse says, but He gives a greater grace. And God gives grace to the humble. The end of verse 6 there in James 4. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's interesting that God humbled Paul, and then God supplied Paul with grace. That's our God. And through all that, Paul discovered the sufficiency of the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient for every need that we face. Paul found God's grace sufficient for dealing with a thorn in the flesh. Folks, we need to be like Paul. We too need to discover the sufficiency of the grace of God. We need to live enjoying the grace of God. Also there in verse 9, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. To this, Paul says that he would rather boast about his weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in him. Therefore, he uses the word therefore. What does that therefore mean? Because God's grace is sufficient. Because God's grace is sufficient, Paul said he would delight, which means he would be content with weaknesses. He would be content with insults, distresses, which are troubles, persecutions, difficulties. Why would Paul say this? Who in their right mind would want to face insults? Who would want to face persecutions and difficulties, let alone delight in them? Because Paul understood the grace of God. How do we apply this to our lives? I know that none of us are going to have the experience that Paul had. We're not going to come back next week and one of you said, hey, God caught me up to the third heaven. Scriptures is complete. That will not happen. So how does this passage apply to us? What are we going to take away? My point that I want to bring out here is if we react wrongly to suffering, to difficult times, if we become bitter, if we blame God, if we give up, if we grit our teeth and put on a brave face, we will never enjoy God's grace during the times of suffering and trouble. However, if like Paul, we bring our suffering, our troubles, the hard times that we're going through, if we bring them to God, we can enjoy the grace of God, whether He removes the suffering or not. Because we can be confident that He knows what is best for us. Let's bow for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your grace. It cannot be measured. It's abundant. It is You giving us what we need when we need it. There are people who are hurting today that a week ago did not need Your grace in that area, and now You are giving it to them. Because You are a God of grace. Lord, we are thankful for Paul, thankful for the things he went through, Thank you, thankful that he found your grace sufficient. And he lived and enjoyed your grace. So much so that he could say that he would enjoy the weaknesses. He would enjoy the insults, the persecutions. Lord, help us to grasp what he grasped, and that is the grace of God. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, that song brought back memories. Remember telling about my grandpa with that book that said grace on it? He came here from Norway when he was 19 or 20. And so when he sang that song, on Christ the solid rock I stand, he always twirled the R. I remember that. That was great. I want to encourage you guys. When hard times come, and they will come, when struggles come, and they will come, that you deal with them correctly. You bring them to God. And enjoy God's grace that he will provide for you during those hard times. Live in God's grace. Have a great week. Look forward to seeing you next week. Same place, same time. Have a great week.